I am studying in the book of Luke with you. We are into Luke chapter 8. We pick it up in verse 26. I am going to read all the way through 39 this morning. So Luke chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet would break his bonds and be driven by a demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. And there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it into the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the things that have gone on already this morning. The report on our missionary, we thank you and praise you for this family. We thank you for the opportunity to see young people playing the piano and how you're working in lives. And Father, what a privilege again to open the Word of God. And while we are challenged from this text, we pray that you teach and instruct us biblically for a proper understanding. And we just commit our study to you with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've entitled this morning's message, "The Disciples Get Their Answer," and "A Lesson in Methodology." The question actually came up in verse 25, the last time we were in this passage and studying, which was 2 weeks ago. Last week we committed ourselves to the communion service. But in verse 25, just take a quick look at it. The Lord had calmed the storm, and he had said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying one to another, and here's the question, who then is this? Which was the title for my message 2 weeks ago. They had raised that question, who is this? He just calmed the storm. What is going on? Jesus had been teaching, and as I read in chapter 4 of Luke this morning, you should have caught that in one verse, it said the same thing. He was teaching and performing miracles to show who he was in the authority that he had on earth, that he's the Messiah. So people would understand that God had sent him, that he was the person and the only one who could take away sin, as we've been talking about it this morning. The only one who is the Savior of the world, not religion, but a person, the work of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And as we have come into chapter 8, we have noticed through verse 21 that in that section of Luke, God was calling them to initial faith in Jesus Christ. They were to believe and to demonstrate their belief by acting on what Jesus had been teaching. And as we came into chapter 8, verse 22, as I mentioned to you last time, all the way through chapter 9, verse 17, that's important to understand where we were and where we will go, because there's going to be a break from the book of Luke for a little bit here. We need to understand that it's going to take it all the way through verse 17, where he will demonstrate, of chapter 9, his authority. Not just who he's taught and said he was, but now to demonstrate his authority in these areas to show and to manifest the reality of who he is in fulfillment of Scripture. All of that will lead up, as I said to you 2 weeks ago, to the climax, which is in chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. And in that climax, Jesus will then speak to them, and he will ask the question, who do people say that I am? I've been teaching. You've seen the demonstration. There's been all kinds of awe and all kinds of fear about what's been going on. And he asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? There's the climax. But it goes further, because then he will ask this question above that. Who do you say that I am? Now you've seen it. So all of that is going on here. And so obviously, as we come to that question in verse 25, where they're asking it, you can see where the flow is going, and they are searching for an answer. They've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard his teaching. They've seen it. We've had the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. They've had a lot of instruction. And they're no different from us. They're still searching in their mind. What does this mean? Who really is he? I wonder if he really is the Messiah. And they're being honest, and they're searching, and they're looking at this. So in this section that we're studying, he's demonstrating the authority over things, in case you missed this, over things that we fear. And we mentioned last time nature itself, and we saw that demonstrated, interestingly enough, the very night after I preached the message. Because after I preached that message, the storm came in and knocked out power, even in this building, so we had to close school for 4 days. And we see how nature and all that it's done as we read our news. Now he moves into the second area where he's going to demonstrate his authority, and that is into the spirit world in our text. So let's jump right into it. As we jump into it, he is giving us insight. I want you to understand this. Insight into the unseen or spirit world, which I have called many times, to me, this is the behind the scenes. You know how as we talk about things going on behind the scenes, this is it. Why? And in verses 26 to 31, he's going to give us some insight. I read it, and so for time's sake, I'm going to let you scan it, and I'll refer to it. We would not know anything about what's going on behind the scenes. Listen carefully. We would not know anything about angels. We would not know anything about demons. We really would not know anything about the spiritual battle unless God himself revealed it to us. Why? We haven't seen angels. There are people that claim they have. We haven't seen demons. We don't see the actual activity that's going on in the spirit world. And we need to be careful, because while some of you may be sitting there and saying yes, a lot of the theology, unfortunately, and a lot of man's thinking has been influenced by the world, specifically Hollywood. And so the concept either of Hollywood or man's philosophy has entered into the heart and mind of man so that they are envisioning the spiritual world that way. But men and God didn't know that. For example, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 6:12 that we face our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against everyone that's protesting what's going on in this government and the president. They got it all messed up. And Christians that are worried about all the things that are going on, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities and powers in higher places that we can't even see. Not only that, but we're told in Scripture that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds of those principalities and powers. So therefore, it's not guns. It's not that type of material at all. It's a spiritual battle. We've also been given Scripture. Many people are aware of the story of Job. Job never knew. He was watching his family get lost, his property be destroyed, his animals would be destroyed. He was diseased. He ended up having his wife turn around and say, why don't you just drop dead? Because you're no help to me, basically. He said, and you know, why don't you just curse God? And he had no idea that behind the scenes, Satan was involved with God himself and saying, hey, let me at Satan. You just let me get him and watch what I'll do to him. He has no idea. The only reason you and I do is because scriptures revealed it to us. Daniel, a man committed to the things of God, prayed every day. And he was wondering, why aren't my prayers answered? Had no idea that behind the scenes, the angels were battling. And he was sent the very day that he prayed, the scriptures tell us. He was sent an answer by God, and he couldn't get there because the angels were fighting while Daniel was just basically carrying on his life. So we know that from scripture, but we have no idea. We don't see it. Daniel didn't see it. Job didn't see it. And we need to understand that. It is the scriptures that give us our source. This is not the first time we've seen demons, and that we saw that in chapter 4. So if you'll give me, I'm just going to give you a quick update with key points so you don't forget it, because I don't want to reinvent the wheel here and give you everything in an hour's research of what we've already studied. But we've learned some things. What do we learn? Demons are created beings. We saw that last time. They're part of the angels. They are the fallen angels. And for any that haven't had the benefit of that first message, you can go back and get it. It's on disc, so you can understand the background of what I'm referring to. We saw that they're created beings. We saw that Satan is their leader. They do not have a physical body. They love to indwell or come inside of people. Demons love that. They do not multiply their numbers. When they were created, it was over. That is the final number of them, of all the angels. Some of them are right now are bound in the abyss, which is referred to in our text. And some of them are allowed freedom to roam the earth and to indwell people. They are very intelligent. They know their fate is coming. In fact, as we'll see again this morning, they even know better than we do who Jesus Christ is. They know him. So, what else? They are the adversary of God and the adversary of believers. They are not our friends. They are not our friends. As we look at the text, this is one of the most descriptive texts in detail of Scripture regarding demonism. What happened? What's the setting? You can look at it. The storm had come, and the Lord is now moved over to the east side of the shore. And he is greeted by actually two men. Matthew chapter 8, when we compare this, I will read this just for time's sake, because we had a lot of activity today. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and when he came to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. So Matthew records that there's actually two men here, and Mark and Luke concentrate on one in particular, and you're going to see why, because this one is absolutely saturated with demons. Saturated with demons. But so you understand, Luke just concentrates on this one particular guy. Their condition is, without question, they are demon-possessed. There should be no doubt of that in your mind from reading the text, because it says so. They had demons in them, inside of their physical bodies. Apparently, listen, important. Apparently, while they were demon-possessed, they didn't even know how bad their condition was. These men had no idea how bad it was. And that is absolutely important, because you know what? Most people in this world have no idea how bad their situation is. They are walking along thinking everything is okay, and you've got your thing and I got my thing, and have no idea that they are on their way to an eternity in hell, facing Almighty God, and hell is real, and if they don't trust in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in torment. No idea whatsoever. These men knew something was wrong, but they had no idea how bad their condition was. How do they act? This gives us some insight. I do want you to keep your finger here. I read it. Go to Mark chapter 5. There's a little more detail, I think, that can help us. Mark chapter 5 for a moment, please. I'm going to read it, and then I will make a quick summary of some of the things that we can learn from demon possession as to how they act. They don't act this way all the time, but some of the things that we can associate it with. In verse 3, I'll just read verses 3 and 5 for time's sake. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, that's where I'll pick it up, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gashing himself with stones, cutting himself, in other words. What have you got? You've got people that are demon-possessed, in particular one that's being concentrated on, and let's learn some things. He has no sense of decency. What do you mean? No clothing. No clothing. You know, I could go on a whole message on this. Our society is so sad, we've gotten to the stage that no one has a sense of embarrassment anymore, and no one has a sense of morality anymore, even with appearance. But this demon here, we saw, had this guy walking around with no clothes for a long time, and he had no sense of anything being wrong. Second, he was isolated from society. He was living in a graveyard. He wasn't even living in a normal house. He was living among the tombs, living in a graveyard. He was screaming uncontrollably. That's what it says, night and day. People would say there's something wrong with him. Well, there was, but he didn't even know the extent of his condition. He's screaming among the tombs. He was extremely violent. How do we know that? Because that's why they chained him. They chained him because they didn't want him coming into the town and they didn't want him getting to anybody so he could hurt them. They chained him in because of his violence. But people were afraid. They bound him up. However, he had unusual strength. Another condition that we see here. He had unusual strength. They bound him many times, and what would he do? Keep breaking the chains. You can imagine having chains on you back then, it wasn't thin stuff. And they just break it open. No problem whatsoever. He was also looking to harm himself. That's another indication that there's a problem here. Not only was he acting foolishly, but he was also a threat to others. He was a threat to himself because the demons were having him harm his own body with no concern whatsoever for it. What else? Very important. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 35. What do you have there? Don't miss this. When they came, they found him in his what? Right mind. That's a change. Why? Basically, his mind was twisted. When demon possession comes in, you have a situation, and you'll find that in Scripture, where people are afraid of the person, where the person hurts themselves, there's other situations, throwing themselves into the fire, doing all kinds of things to harm themselves, and also, their mind does not think biblically. Their mind is not right thinking. And what happens is it's a twisted mind. The bottom line from verse 29, we see that they were absolutely under the total control of these demons. And that's what happens with demon possession. The people don't even know how bad they are. This one has many demons. How do we know that? Verse 30, not just one. This is frightening. Jesus asked, what is your name? He now starts talking not just to the man, but to the demons. Why? It's the demons that begin to respond. Even the voice changed. And so what you have is you have a demon that turns around and says, legion. Why? For many demons had entered into him. Now, the word legion, there's been a lot of things done about this because a Roman legion was the largest, and it could be up to 6,000 soldiers, so some have said 6,000. I don't know how many demons there were, but I will tell you this. If we were to compare with Matthew, we do know the number of swine, approximately. Why? Because Matthew says that there were approximately 2,000 swine that ran in and drowned themselves. What does that mean? Think about this. He was not possessed with one demon, but at least probably upwards of 2,000 demons in one person. You see, we don't understand demons the way the world is doing it. We don't understand their power. We don't understand the evilness of this. But the scriptures make it very clear. And by the way, this was not uncommon. Look in Luke chapter 8. Do you remember verse 2? Take a look. Mary Magdalene, from whom how many demons? Come on, read it. Seven. Mary Magdalene, who came to Christ, had seven demons before she came to Christ. Not one. This is frightening stuff. Go to Luke chapter 11. I'm not even going to go in outside of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 11. We'll deal with it in depth later, but let me read verses 24 to 26 to you. Look at it. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, which is the case in our text, he had left and come back, he passes through the waterless places seeking rest, not finding any. He says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Why? Because he's gone. Verse 26. Then he goes out and takes seven other spirits, more evil than himself, and they go and live there. And the last state of the man's become worse than the first. We see that right now in chapter 8. What have you got? They had often left and come back and left and come back to the extent that every time they're coming back, they're bringing more, and now there's thousands of demons in this guy. That's frightening. Let me say this for the sake of time this morning. I want to make a very important point. I think it's important. Do not fool around with the occult. Our children growing up and young people and older people who think it's a big joke to go see a psychic, to get a palm read on their hand, or to fool around with witches in Salem, Massachusetts, or to fool around with the occult, and they think it's a big joke about witchcraft. Let me tell you something. It is nothing to be played around with. Demons are real, and it isn't even a joke with a black hat or a red tail and stuff like that. We're dealing with something that is absolutely opposed to God Almighty and will do anything to destroy you. Young people and older people, be warned. And I want you to notice this from our text. They know who Jesus is. Look at verse 28 of this passage again. They identify him. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? They answer the question. The disciples who are walking with the Lord are saying, who is this guy? And the demons know who he is. You're the Holy One, in chapter 4. You are the Son of the Most High God. They know who he is. And they are afraid of him. They know their fate. Demons come and they go, and they did with him. But they are totally subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you walk around and I walk around and we run into people and say, I believe in God. And then I'm amazed sometimes. I talk with Christians and they say, is this person a believer? And I ask them, you think this person's a believer? Oh, yeah, they believe in God. That's all you've got? There's a lot of people that believe in God that are on their way to hell. And let me tell you something else. James chapter 2, verse 19, you look at it on your own. It says the demons know who Jesus is, and they are frightful. Why? They're not going to heaven. They're going to the abyss. But even they know who he is. So just saying you know that you know God is nothing. If you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, very God, you don't have salvation. And you need to trust in him. Demons are not to be fooled with. What's the action of Jesus? He expels the demons. Look at verses 32 and 33. He expels them. And demon possession, no problem whatsoever. There's a carry-on of a conversation. They want to go into the swine. And what happens? The Lord gives them permission. You notice this? They are subject to Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered into the swine only because Jesus allowed it. He didn't hold some mystical, magical formula. This concept in the movies on exorcism and the practice by the Roman Catholic Church of exorcism and all of these things, it is nothing like Scripture. Jesus Christ just turned around to the demon and said, "Get out!" And they moved. That's it. No ceremony, no hocus pocus, nothing. Just simple spoken word because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. I want you to notice something else. We're going to spin your heads this morning. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice very carefully verses 32 and 33. Let me read them. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains. The demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine." They do want to go into bodies. He gave them permission. "And the demons came out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." You say, "Yeah, I see it." Do you? The Lord put a very important distinction that in the 21st century we can't get. What is that? There is a vast difference between a man and an animal. Vast difference. Man has been created in the image and likeness of God. I am not telling you to go hate your dog or cat. Don't misunderstand Pastor Dan. But understand very clearly what this is. Thank God we have animals. And by the way, it takes it so far to say in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10 that you should have compassion on animals. But we in our society today have got it all mixed. Jesus Christ was more concerned about the life of that man that was filled with demons and bringing that man to a knowledge of Christ than he was about swine dying by drowning. We are more concerned about saving the whales than saving babies with abortion. It is absolutely contrary to Scripture. And there are people that will spend more time with their animals than they're not as concerned about people. Man has been made in the image and likeness of God. And again, I grew up, in case you're thinking Pastor Dan's an animal hater, I grew up with almost any animal that anyone's ever had in here. I had dogs, we had cats, we had parakeets, we had turtles, we had rabbits, we had mice, we had everything that I can remember growing up as a child, and I enjoyed them all. I'm not saying that. But you need to see the value of human life above an animal. And our society hasn't got it. We're the ones created in the image and likeness of God. It is salvation that's been provided for us. And again, we ought to love the animals and love creation. But the Lord made it very clear. That's what's important is man. And he allowed the swine to die. I want you to know something else with the limited time we have. What is that? The reactions. Go to verses 34 to 39 and scan them quickly. I need to do this fast. Because here's the methodology that I want to talk about. The answer to the question is, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. That's the answer. Open up your eyes. The demons know it. What else? Man's human life is very important. We need to have compassion and concern about where people are going. And we need to reach out to them. What happens? The reaction of the herdsmen is, basically, you can look at verses 34 and 36. They had just lost that which was committed to their care. You know about shepherds with sheep and so forth, right? Can you imagine what happens if the sheep are all dead? He now feels a responsibility. It's on me. That's what happened with these herdsmen. They're dealing with swine. By the way, that tells us that he was in a Gentile area, by the way, that there was swine because the Jews couldn't be dealing with them. And what have you got? You got a situation where basically they are concerned and they run back and they report to the city all that had happened. And they report, according to verse 35 or 36, they report that the demon-possessed man is now sane. Look at verse 36. Those who had seen it reported how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. He goes back, they go back to the city. We lost our swine, our livelihood that we were responsible for. They're all dead, but I also want you to know and I want you to understand that this man is fine. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny it. What's the reaction of the people? Verses 35 and 37. They come running out. They see Jesus according to those verses. You look at 35. They came out to see what had happened. They find Jesus. What else? They find the man. They knew he was formerly possessed. They knew they had bound him. They knew what he was like. Isn't this amazing? Rather than rejoice and say, praise the Lord, this guy who was out of his mind, who was destroying himself, who we were afraid of, he's sane, he's sitting down, he's been healed, praise God. No, Jesus, get out of here. I want nothing to do with you. Have you ever heard that reaction today? That's good for you. You got the Bible? You want to look at the scriptures? You want to understand? That's good. I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. I want nothing to do with that whatsoever. Get him out. I don't want prayer in the classroom. I don't want us to talk about God. If we can do it possibly, let's get it out of our hymns. Let's get it out of our coins. Let's get it out. You don't think there's a movement like that going on in our country today? There absolutely is. People don't want anything to do with what God's doing. Not if it interrupts their life. They should have been rejoicing. They don't want their lives disturbed. They don't want any changes to take place. But the thing I really want you to catch today, if you're a believer, is the next part. First of all, in verses 38 and 39, the reaction of Jesus. What did he do? Just what we see Christians doing, right? They got to get saved. I'm going to take the scriptures and jam it right down their throat. You know, I know you don't want to listen to me, but I'm going to tell you anyway, and I'm going to force myself on you. Jesus said, you don't want me? Get in the boat, said, see you later. All the evidence has been put. You've got it. Why? We forget this, that it's the Word of God that penetrates the heart, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings people to salvation, not our browbeating. Surprisingly, look at what Jesus' instruction is to the reaction of the man who's been healed. We have a tendency, I have to adjust this a little bit because of time. We have a tendency today, I don't care whether it's saved or unsaved, just listen to me a second here. We have a tendency that when something works, everybody else wants to do it. Right? We run to the bookshelf. A successful church, they grew, they had this, they painted the walls, they had this type of music, they had whatever. We run, how did they do it? It was mentioned about discipleship, and I appreciate what Dave shared this morning. But, oh, they discipled this way. Everybody's got to try to disciple the same way. Everybody's got to try to do the same thing. If it's a successful thing in business, what happens? Everybody else has got to try it out because they were successful. We'll do it the same way. That's our methodology. And so what? Our mission program can only go one way, right? This is the way missions have always worked. We're going to do it this way. We're going to send it this way. What happens in our text? This man, look at the verses, 38 and 39. This man comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to come along. Praise the Lord, you did this for me. I want to come and follow. I want more. And watch Jesus' training program. He said to the man, you know what? You need 6 years of seminary. You need to go into a Bible class that teaches you how to witness for 3 months and then not go out and witness. You need to get all of this training in your life and so you know just how to disciple people. And then, maybe then, you can serve in Fellowship Bible Church. Is that what you see here? No, you know what Jesus does? He teaches us a lesson on methodology. He says to this man, you know what? I'm reading between the lines a little bit, so I'm be a little careful with this. But you know what? He said, no. He said, you know what I want you to do? You go home. Come on out of the tombs, go back home, and look at what it says. All I want you to do is you tell them what great things God has done for you. That's all I want you to do. And by the way, did you notice this? You don't think Jesus Christ is God? Did you see the rest of the verse? He went out and told what great things who did? Jesus had done. Who did he tell him to go say? God had done. Who did the demons say? You are the Son of the Most High God. If you know, people debate that in theological circles. I have books in my office. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? I and the Father are one? Okay. And they have all of these debates. The scriptures are clear. Even the Jews knew that God, that Jesus Christ made himself God when he said he could forgive sins. It's amazing. The demons know. The theologians fight. What have you got? You got a lesson on methodology. What is it? If you are a believer in this room, listen up. You are a witness for Christ. Period. Go tell others what God has done for you. This man's life was changed. Sometimes among Christians, we have trouble getting a testimony. We have trouble having people even say, we're coming to Thanksgiving. It should be a night of praise. You say, I don't know enough of Scripture. Did this guy? You know, I haven't had enough training. Did he? I can't send him to the mission field. Really? What did he do? He said, go home and just tell people. And what did this guy do? He did exactly that. He went proclaiming throughout the whole city what God had done for him through Jesus Christ. That's what he did. That's what you can do. You don't need to have 25 Bible verses. You don't even have to have the 11 so far that we've been studying as a church. If you have been changed and you have been brought from death unto life, if you've been brought from darkness to light, if you're trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to understand something. You know what? The angels don't have salvation. The demons have no possibility of salvation. Salvation is only for people. And if you've been saved, you've got a lot to tell. Why do you think Scripture says, let your light so shine before men? Paul said to people, you're my living epistle, seen of red of all men. Remember John chapter 9? What do you think? You think this guy's a sinner? I don't know. You judge. Here's what I can tell you. I was blind. Now I see. Jesus did it. End of case. Woman at the well. I don't know. This man started talking about husbands I didn't have. The man I'm living with, he knows all my life. Is he the Christ? What did she say? Come and see. What did they say? Hey, we saw. Now we believe, not because you told us, we've seen for myself. And the scriptures are very clear. One of the best witnesses for Christ. It says in John chapter 4 that many believed, and after they came and saw for themselves, many more believed. Why? Because one person went back and said, this is all I know. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, your methodology should be just go tell others. Plain and simple. You say, but Pastor Dan, it says make disciples of all the nations. In Matthew 28, that's a great commission. Couple that with Acts chapter 1. You are my witnesses. There it is. It'll happen. It'll happen as you invite them out to church and say, hey, all I know is I was reading the Bible, or I came into the Bible study, and I trusted in Christ. I don't know anything else, but come and see. Come and see what God's done for my life. We had that happen very recently in the church where someone gave a testimony how good God is. That's just a testimony of what God's doing. What God's doing. That's all we've got to do. So our methodology isn't to jump into a classroom. There's a place for classrooms. I'm not against that. I'll wrap it up. Obviously, I'm behind education. Don't misunderstand me. I'm behind animals. Don't misunderstand me. But let's get things right. Demonism is real. Now, if you weren't here, a believer cannot be possessed by a demon. I covered that last time. But while we can't be possessed, and we ought to rejoice in that, we need to understand that the demon world is real. It is not to be fooled around with. We need to understand that they have no authority whatsoever over Jesus. He has the authority even over demons. Salvation is provided not for demons, but for people. And there is differences between people and animals. And we ought to love them. They're part of God's creation. It's wonderful. But salvation's been provided for us. And we need to go tell others. And our methodology is whatever God's done in your life. Don't start comparing your life. Well, I didn't go through drug addiction. I didn't go through drinking. And I didn't get saved that way. All I was done was happen. I grew up in a Christian home. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. That's all you got to tell people. Tell them what God's done. What are you doing, believer? Are you being a testimony for Christ? This man went back home, started with his family, the people that we're most afraid of because they know us best. And I don't want to upset the apple cart in the family. Some of you have heard our testimony. Linda and I went through years of a situation where my in-laws didn't even want to have us come over with the grandchildren. But we weren't moving from our position. That's all changed today because God softened their hearts. But you just need to live for Christ and be a witness and testimony for him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that he is the Son of God, that he is God, very God, that he's the Holy One that you sent, and he has authority even over the demons. There isn't anything that he cannot save us from. We might have people in this room that have had all kinds of things happen in their life and yet have not yet come to Christ because they think their sin's too great. Help them to see that Christ has paid the price and penalty for sin. And help them to see that if they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all their transgressions, according to Colossians, are forgiven. All of them. And I pray that they would come to trust in him. I pray, Father, you'd help us to see the seriousness of even fooling around with the demon world. Help us, Father, to be so set on being a light for Christ, to be about your business, not making excuses for why we fear people. Even the demons here feared God. They feared the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should walk in reverential fear to him and be obedient. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light. Help us not to try to come up with methodology for success, but help us to just do what you've called us to do, to go to the nations and tell them what you've done for us. I pray, Father, now you'd bless us as we depart, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.